Again, I thank the Lord of heaven for each and every blessing that I've received, for each one of you, and for your faithfulness and your desire to serve and worship Him and a land that is opportunity to protect you and to take you away from the house of the Lord, not only on Sunday, but any other day of the week. So I commend you for sacrificing your time and being here in the house of the Lord. The thoughts upon my mind this morning are those of grace. And, you know, grace is something that is seen throughout the Bible. Matter of fact, it's spoken of 159 times. We see that it's spoken 37 times in the Old Testament, 122 times in the New Testament. Yet among active Christians, those who declare to be followers of Jesus Christ, I believe grace is a word that very few of them understand. I believe as Primitive Baptists, we understand some degree of grace that maybe others don't, but grace is a subject that is enormous. When we think about the grace of Almighty God, I don't know that any of us can begin to wrap our arms around what that means. What does grace mean? I mean, what does it mean to you? What effect does God's grace have on you in your life as far as the way you live and walk and conduct yourself each and every day here upon this earth? When we think about it, it's a miraculous thing. I'm going to read some illustrations here in just a few minutes that I believe are pictures, if you would, of God's grace. The word grace may not even be in the verses that I read, some of them, but I believe it's an illustration of the grace of Almighty God. Now, if you go to a dictionary, a Bible dictionary, and I read from a Webster's dictionary that was printed in 1828, there are a number of definitions for grace: kindness, beauty. Sometimes we're asked to say grace at a meal, which is to give thanks. But when it comes to the Bible, the most pronounced meaning or definition of the word grace is free, unmerited love and favor of God. When we say unmerited, it's the same word we use so often that says it's unconditional. Literally means that God loved people, a group of people, not based on what they would do, not based on how they might perform in life, not based on any condition within that individual. For Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. He qualified that very verse in Romans chapter 9 and verse 11 when he said, for the children not being born yet, neither having done any good or evil. Here's two brothers, twin brothers, that came out of the mother's womb simultaneously, really. One came for the other, but the other came right out. One of them got labeled the elder brother because of that. For the children not being born yet, neither having done any good or evil. Here's two individuals that had not even been born. They had not done a good deed, nor had they done a bad deed. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Picture of God's grace. God didn't save you based upon your good behavior. He didn't save you based on how well you dress or how nice you speak to others or that you might be able to attain a degree of righteousness for a period of time in your life. The Bible declares unto us that in our best state that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I don't care how good that you live and how straight a line that you walk. In the sight of a holy and righteous God, you and I are filth. That's a tough word, and it's hard for us to understand it. But if we had any idea of how perfect God is, how holy God is, and what that really means, we'd have no problem seeing how filthy we really are, how undone that we really are. You know, I think about my own life. And I think about these illustrations of grace that I see in the Bible. I want to read one from the book of Lamentations. When Jeremiah, the prophet, was weeping and mourning over Israel, his brothers and his sisters, for their departure from the only true and living God. Matter of fact, there may be some of you brethren today and sisters that mourn over the departure of God's people in the day and age that we live from the only true and living God, who've been sucked into the world and drawn away from God in every aspect of their life. But you know, I think about my own life when I was drawn away and when God's grace really meant so much to me. I think about this verse. Verse 21 of chapter 3 says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." This is a beautiful illustration, at least in my life, of God's sovereign grace. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. If I've ever seen a better illustration of God's grace in my life, I don't know where it is. His mercy is everlasting. It's new every morning. And the compassion of our God fails not. It doesn't matter that you and I stray away, walk out into the world, turn away from the only true and living God for the things that this world has to offer, get distracted such an extent that sometimes you'd wonder if we were followers of God at all. I've been there and done that. Yet we see that God's mercies are new every morning, and his compassions never fail. Just a beautiful picture of God's grace. When we think about that definition, that free, unmerited love and favor of our God, we find it illustrated in the fact that his mercy is new every morning. His storehouse of mercy never runs out. His grace is bountiful. His compassions fail not. Grace is an enormous subject. In every church that I've ever went to, every denomination, that is Christian denomination, they talk about grace. They preach about grace. They sing songs about grace. Matter of fact, we sing a song, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound." And I tell you, it is sweet. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. John Newton wrote this song when God had touched his heart in a time in his life that he wasn't looking to the Lord. He wasn't seeking out God. You know, Jesus said, "I come to seek and save that which is lost." Jesus done the saving and he done the seeking. He never said that man sought him out. He came to save and seek that was lost. Man in his state of nature never sought the Lord. This is the abundance of God's grace. I think about another picture or an illustration of God's grace. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." You see, if grace is unconditional love, unmerited love and favor, then God loved you so much that he gave his precious Son. You know, I think about this a lot. Jesus Christ, the second person in the Trinity, declared in the first verse of the Gospel of John, "In the beginning was the Word." Pay special attention when you read the article in John, and the word, "Word" is capitalized. It's the divine expression meaning Christ when you look at the definition, the Greek definition. The divine expression, the living Word, the living Logos, the eternal God, and God himself, in a picture of his beautiful grace, came down and dwelt among us. Walked among those that he created. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. It's just an amazing thing. You see, God couldn't die. He's eternal. We often wonder, why did God have to do what he did? But God so loved the world. Many people get confused over that word, "world." The word "world" means orderly arrangement, nothing more, nothing less. For those whom it embraces, he gave his Son. His holy and righteous, completely pure and perfect Son for a people that did not love Him, a people that did not care for Him, a people who wanted to kill Him, a people who had no desire for Jesus Christ. You know, if you've loved the Lord most of your life, it's hard to imagine being or living in such a state, is it not? Well, what about the thief on the cross? You know, he didn't ask Jesus to save him that day from dying on that cross, did he? But something happened to that man when he said, "Rememberest thou me when thou enterest into thy kingdom?" And Jesus said, "This day thou shalt be in paradise with me." He didn't bring him down off that cross and let him live a few more years. But he touched that man's heart by sovereign grace. It wasn't based upon his behavior or his asking, because he was railing against Jesus just like the one on the left prior to that time. Grace is something that you and I sing about. You hear it preached about. But yet I think we have so little understanding of it. It's unbelievable. I know that I do. And because you and I understand that if we go to heaven, like many of God's people don't understand, that we're going to go there because of God's grace and God's grace alone, there's so much more that of God's grace that we don't understand. I mean, God's grace is sufficient for every aspect of your life. When he told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee," in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, he didn't tell him that "my grace is sufficient to deliver you from the grave to heaven, or from death and trespasses and sins to life in Christ," and that's it. It was sufficient for every aspect of his life. Paul was going through great difficulties. He had a thorn in his side. We all have a thorn in our side, and that thorn is Satan. I'm not sure that wasn't Paul's thorn, but I tell you, we all have that thorn in our side. We deal with Satan every day of our life. And when Satan sees an opening in our lives, he comes charging in, takes control of our thoughts, and helps us along our way. For God so loved that he gave. Another beautiful picture of God's grace. He gave his perfect and sinless Son for a people who cared nothing for him. We find Jesus himself in John chapter 10. He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Why did he give his life for you and I? Did you earn it? Did you deserve it? Could he not help but love you? But God commendeth his love toward us, and when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ didn't die for the righteous. He said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Friends, God's grace is amazing. How sweet the sound. If you've sang that song as often as I've sang it, I know you have. I believe the older you get, the sweeter it sounds. But we sing another song that I want to read the verses from. Brother Randall's always talking about the words of a song. But sometime you get the words of this song and you read them, and we'll read through all of them. "Grace, 'tis a charming sound." I tell you, it has some of the most beautiful words you'll ever read in a songbook. Words that tell it just exactly like it is. I mean, they have what you and I believe, and even more. Sometimes as old Baptists, we get hung up on the fact that we understand this part of God's grace is what's going to deliver us from death and trespasses and sins, from the penalty and the punishment of God's law into the life and liberty of Jesus Christ. And yet we fail to realize the great blessings of God's grace in our everyday life. We see another picture of God's grace in John chapter 10. He says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." For any individual in this world that ever believes you can fall from grace have never understood or read those verses. "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no man shall pluck them out of my hand. For my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. They're one. Isn't it amazing that the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost are in full, complete agreement always? Never been another time. Let us make man in our image. Back in Genesis, we see the triune Godhead in the plurality of us and our. God said, let us make man in our image. It's hard to understand the Trinity. And I'm not here to try to preach on that totally today. But there is one God in three persons in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We see a picture of God's grace when he gave his Son. We see a picture of the Son's grace when he said, I lay down my life for the sheep. No man is able to take it. No man killed Jesus Christ. He said, I could call 12 legions of angels at the very moment of my beckoning and put them in away. He laid down his life of his own will and his own desire, because this is a picture of grace. God's grace and God's love go hand in hand. It's hard to separate one from the other. The unmerited, the unconditional love and favor of our God is truly a picture of God's grace. As we think about grace, I want to read some verses from this song that I believe the writer of this song, he thought a lot about it. It's a beautiful song to sing, and yet the words are even more beautiful than the song. Grace is a charming sound. You know, I believe grace is Jesus Christ. We're told in John chapter 1 and verse 14 that the Word, again, it's capitalized, that the Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God dwelt among his creation. Again, I stated he had to put on human flesh to die. He was an eternal being. It's impossible for God to die. The only way God could die and pay for the sins that a man committed, and the law said a man had to pay for those sins, was to put on human flesh and come down and walk upon this earth. He came from glory. He humbled himself even to the death of the cross. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's no higher picture of grace than Jesus Christ. He is the epicenter of grace. He is at the highest point that you can look. Jesus Christ is grace. When we talk about the everlasting love of Almighty God, we see grace. For anyone that could believe that God loves someone and that they would suffer his eternal wrath and punishment, do not understand the unconditional, unmerited love of our Father, of the Lord Jesus Christ, of grace. It's one and the same. And I tell you, when you begin to see your own sins, and begin to understand your failures in this life, and begin to understand that God's mercy is new every morning, and that his compassions never fail, great is his faithfulness. I tell you, it does the heart so much good, because you realize that there's nothing in this life you could do to merit favor with God. There's nothing in this life that you and I could have done to cause him to love us. Matter of fact, everything that you and I have done should have caused him not to love us. Should have caused him to draw far from us. But because of his amazing grace, grace is a charming sound, melodious to the hearer's ear, I believe is the way it says, harmonious. It's a beautiful sound when understood. It's a beautiful sound. Let's begin to read in the second verse. I'll get the rest of the first one. With the echo shall resound, all the saints shall hear. You know, it says back over in John chapter 1, and of his fullness have all we received. That's in the 16th verse. He's full of grace and truth. And all those that were chosen in Christ have received of this grace. At some given point between the time that they were conceived in their mother's womb or that they close their eyes in death like the thief on the cross. This grace has been applied to their heart. All of them. All of them, because of the amazing love, the everlasting love of Almighty God. He goes on in verse 2 and he says, grace first contrived the way. Friends, we could just as well say Jesus Christ first contrived the way. He said in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. There is no other way to heaven but through Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which was lost, there is nothing in that verse that tells me he sought you or I, the preacher, or any other individual to help him with the work that the Father sent him to do. He didn't need our help. Matter of fact, we didn't want to help him. He didn't need our help. We didn't love him. But I tell you what, in 110 Psalms, it clarifies exactly where we are. Thy people will be willing in the day of thy power. We were unwilling, had no desire and no want to serve this miraculous God who has saved us by sovereign grace. This grace ought to have such an effect on us in the way that we live and the way that we conduct ourselves among our brothers and sisters, the way that we look upon others. That's what grace does for us here and now. It's sufficient to encourage folks to see them in a different light. What light did Jesus see you in? Did he see you walking according to some law and doing it all right? No. He saw you bankrupt. And like John Newton said, he saw you wretched and undone, not caring for the Lord Jesus Christ at all. And yet he died for you. Greater love hath no man in this than a man lay down his life for his friends. He called us his friends. He laid down his life for us. Yes, this great grace that we talk about will come to full consummation one day when he delivers us out of the grave by his sovereign grace and carries us home to live with him forever. Grace first contrived the way to save rebellious man. He didn't come to save the righteous man. Grace saved the rebellious man. The rebel. That's all of us. We were not seeking out the Lord. We were not looking for Jesus Christ. I've heard people say, well, I found the Lord. And I'm like Brother George used to say, I didn't know he was lost. But you know, the thing about it is, Jesus sought us. Jesus said, John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. We know by our own power and strength, we cannot and will not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said you can't. He didn't say you wouldn't. He said you cannot come unless God my Father draws you to him. You'll never come. But thy people will be willing in the day of thy power. When God calls you out of darkness into his marvelous light, you begin to see a picture of his wondrous grace. Go on to notice. It says, to save rebellious man and all the steps that grace display which drew this wondrous plan. Jesus, they laid out every step, every part that needed to take place to secure this great salvation that you and I have and look forward to. And it ought to make a great difference in our life. He goes on in verse 3 and he says, grace first inscribed my name in God's eternal book. How often do you hear it say, preached, that our book names are written in the Lamb's book of life? I tell you, those that were chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundation of this world, as we're told by Paul, had their names written in the Lamb's book of life, in the covenant of grace, the covenant of redemption. They've all received this grace. In God's eternal book, 'twas grace that gave me to the Lamb. God gave us to the Lamb. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and all... And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. They're all coming, not some of them. They're all coming. Because they're drawn to Jesus Christ by the almighty power of God. Not because they decided to come one day. They'll never decide to come. God is not in their thoughts, as we're told in Romans chapter 3. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is man in a state of nature. But when we're drawn to God, think about the story of Nebuchadnezzar. When God got through dealing with him, he had a whole different perception of God. He said, I'll serve the Most High God. I tell you, when God gets through with us, we'll have a different understanding of him. By his grace, it's an amazing thing that he saved such a rebellious man, who all my sorrows took. Verse 4, grace, and I want you to pay special attention to this. This begins to expand beyond what you and I hear preached and talked about so often. I love the doctrines of sovereign grace. I believe that every child, without a doubt, will end up in heaven because of what God did, and it'll have nothing to do with what you and I did. Our behavior would never be good enough. We could never meet any condition or any merit or have any favor with God that we might get there. But this says, grace led my roving feet to tread the heavenly road. Are we not like Abraham? Do we not understand sometimes that this journey here in this life is just a journey? Abraham knew that, and we ought to. We're nothing more than pilgrims and strangers here in the earth. The time that we live here is very short. I've oftentimes said, don't drive your roots too deep, your stakes. Some people drive them deep. They act as though they're going to live here forever. But James said, you're like a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. You know, I told you and I've said it before, we're like those fires I used to burn in fields and burn up corn stalks. For a couple hours, they'd mushroom into a thunderstorm, and a few hours later, they were gone. That's what our life's like. In the backdrop of eternity, it's literally nothing but a moment. We are pilgrims and strangers on the earth. We seek a home in a country that's not in this earth. It's in heaven. A heavenly home, a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. He goes on here when he speaks of grace. Grace led my roving feet to tread the heavenly road, and new supplies each hour I meet. You see, that's talking about the here and now. We need God's grace not just daily, we need it every hour. You know, we need God's grace to change our lives, to deliver us from circumstances and challenges that we face, to take away our fears. We need a supply of God's grace daily. We get so hooked on the fact that God's grace is going to deliver us to heaven, and I thank God for that, that sometimes we forget the glory and the greatness with God's grace right here and now. He supplies our needs. He gives us what we stand in need of. Supplies each hour I meet while pressing on to God. We're all pressing through this life. We all have a journey. And thanks be to God, he's going to carry us home one day after our journey's over. We go on, it says, grace taught my soul to pray. You could again say, Jesus Christ taught my soul to pray. In the model prayer, he said, pray after this manner. He taught us how to pray. And we're to pray unto him and through him that we might pray unto the Father. It's through the name of Jesus Christ that we can approach the throne of grace. Through his name and his name only. Grace taught my soul to pray and made my eyes overflow. In other words, brought tears to my eyes many times over his amazing grace, the charming sound of his grace. 'Twas grace that kept me to this day and will not let me go. If there's not a better word there to describe the preservation of the saints, I don't know what it is. We were sanctified by the Father, preserved in Christ, Jesus Christ, and we're called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. All that God, all the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me. Of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. You are kept by God's grace throughout this life. You'll never fall away because you're preserved in Jesus Christ. You're not preserved in your own good conduct. You know, I sat on a plane, and I've mentioned this before, for hours with a dear elder when I went to the Philippines, and he began to explain, Brother Don Ferris, about it's not about our performance. And that goes to every aspect of our life. We're always trying to perform for somebody. Oftentimes we're trying to perform for ourselves, perform for the Lord. It's about His performance. It's never been about our performance. It's not about what we can do. Oftentimes we understand that we've been saved by God's grace, and yet we get caught up in life trying to perform. Trying to perform. We're kept by the power of God. Grace, all the work shall crown. I love this. The work was Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And we're going to be given a crown of righteousness, not because we earned it, but because of His sovereign grace. Because of His unmerited love and favor. For He hath made Him, He was made sin for us. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You'll be crowned with the crown of righteousness in heaven based upon the work of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. It'll have nothing to do with your conduct. It'll have nothing to do with some decision you thought you made or some acceptance that you thought you made. It'll have everything to do with the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll have everything to do with Him. It'll have nothing to do with us. Grace, all the work shall crown in everlasting days. We get that crown of righteousness because of Jesus' finished work. We'll live with Him from everlasting to everlasting. It lays in heaven's the topmost stone. He is the high stone. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All His ways are judgment. He's a God of truth without iniquity. Just and right is He. Deuteronomy 32 and 4. It lays in heaven, the topmost stone, and well deserves the praise. He certainly deserves our praise every day that you and I live upon this earth. I ask you now, as I go back to the Gospel of John, I want to get a few more verses. What kind of effect does this grace have on your life? I mean, it's one thing to rejoice that we're going to go to heaven because of what Jesus done, and it's not what we do or some condition that we might meet or that we walk a straight and narrow path, because none of us can walk a straight and narrow path. I mean, we're kidding ourselves if we believe that we can. We continue to be sinners in this life. So what is grace supposed to do for us? Well, back over here in John chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, "And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." I read a number of commentary on that phrase there, grace for grace, with a number of thoughts and ideas, and I have my own thought and idea. I believe that one aspect it's teaching us here is that because God bestowed His sovereign grace upon us, an undeserving people, we didn't love Him, we didn't desire Him, we didn't seek after Him, and yet He bestowed His grace upon us, and we ought to bestow grace upon others. See, the next verse says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." The law was done away with when the New Testament was ushered in. Our laws sometimes, our traditions, our parameters, the conditions that we have in life are a law unto themselves. Do we treat others with the grace and the mercy that God treated us with? Is your life mission in this life to be more like Jesus Christ? It ought to be. Do we want to be more like our Savior? If this unconditional love is Jesus Christ, notice what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints, what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge." I tell you, this speaks right again to God's amazing grace. Do we know the breadth and the length and the depth and the height? Do we build barriers and walls? Do we have traditions that folks have got to meet? We didn't have to meet those conditions out when the Lord come. If we had a, we'd all be looking forward to going to the lake of fire and suffering forever and ever. Now I understand that God ordained government and parents. But oftentimes as we go through life, our mercy's not new every morning, is it? Our compassions fail time and time again. This is a picture of grace. People do wrong. I don't care how perfect you think you are, you're not that perfect. I don't care how close to the law you think you can walk, you're not walking that close to the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. He didn't destroy it, He fulfilled it. You and I are to love those folks that don't walk in the way that they should walk. And a lot of times that's us. That's me. This is what grace is all about. Grace is not about understanding we're going to get to heaven and then we set up this parameter of laws and ideas that you and I must follow. We're not going to follow them. No one is. We block people out. We turn them away. Because they can't fulfill the rules and meet the laws that you and I impose upon them sometimes. Grace is a beautiful picture. You've got to think about the grace that God bestowed upon you and the condition that you were in. And if we're going to manifest that grace to others, grace for grace, we got to understand that. Otherwise, we'll look at folks according to our traditions, our laws, our parameters. It's all right to want to do good. I'll give you an example, and we'll get to a closing point right quick. I stated this a while back, and I want to state it again. If we learn how much that Christ truly loves us, and we learn more and more about the grace that has been bestowed upon us, it'll teach us to love folks first. There are some folks, and maybe all of us at some given times, want to follow certain patterns and do certain things that we might honor God. And there's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes we get to where we're honoring ourselves. I want you to think about the folks in Matthew 25 when Jesus came to them. The first thing they said was, "Lord, when do we do those things?" This is a people who were manifesting the everlasting love of God. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." They said, Jesus, when did we feed you? Jesus, when did we go and see you in prison? Jesus, when did we give you raiment? Ask you into our house? They had no idea. You will find folks that pour out the love of God and love other folks regardless of what they look like, regardless of how they act. You know, we classify people so often. But in the Bible, Jesus was surrounded by folks that you and I likely would never be surrounded by. They were attracted to Him. He sat down with them. That meant He accepted them. He said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance." You see, the elder brother got into that position. And I know I mention him a lot, but it's so easy to go there. You know, he was the greatest rule follower we find in the Bible. He read the Bible, he worshiped, he done all those things that seemed so appropriate. But in his world, there was no place for this rebellious brother of his, was there? There was just no place. He had went out there and he had done too much wrong. Aren't you thankful God isn't that way to you and I? Aren't you thankful that when you and I have strayed away, and I assure you that I have, that the door wasn't closed and there wasn't no opportunity, that God's grace was gone away? His mercies are new every morning, and His compassions fail not. He loves us and He chastens us from time to time, but He never leaves us or forsakes us. God's mercy is an amazing thing. God's grace is an amazing thing. It's sweet sound when you understand it. But as children of God, I believe our greatest challenge is to manifest that grace unto God's children while we live here upon the earth. To encourage others, regardless of where they're at in life, regardless of what kind of difficulty they may or may not have had, regardless of what kind of troubles they've gotten into. We've all been there. If we was honest and the Lord was sitting here and He knew all the things that we'd done in our life, we'd find that filth that I spoke about. Every one of us would be dirty, wouldn't we? We'd all be filthy. There wouldn't one of us could stand up and say, "Lord, here I am, I'm clean." None of us are clean. unless we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We were made righteous by the righteous blood of Jesus Christ. I hope that you get a little something out of this. I thought about it a lot. I've been scattered, and this subject is so big and so great and should have such an impact on our lives. It's unbelievable. Jesus Christ came and saved people that should have never been saved. And had he left it up to them, they never would have been saved. You know, we're not a means to an end. Jesus Christ was a means to an end. And he finished what he came to do. And because of that, you and I truly have a hope in this life that goes beyond a wish. You know, a lot of people wish they won the lottery. I say that. Last Wednesday, there was a lot of wishing. But most of those folks that wished it had no expectation. Do you know that? The Bible tells us that hope is an earnest expectation. I don't know if any of you played the lottery. Don't really care. But I bet you most of you, if you played it, you never really expected to win it. You wished you would. But I tell you, you have something in Jesus Christ that you can expect. You have an earnest expectation that he's coming to get you one day and that he will take care of you while you live here on this earth because he said he would. So may God bless us to always understand that and to never lose our hope regardless of the circumstances we go through in this life.